John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. A text which traces Jesus Christ from cradle to cross. A beautiful summary of God's wondrous love given saving lost mankind. People of God, hear the infallible, inerrant word declaring the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 John 4, beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, I hope you could see it in the text. A declaration of God giving His only begotten Son into the world. Verse 9, reflecting, if we may, on the cradle. Verse 10, on the cross. The sending and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Both texts addressing the person and work of Jesus Christ in relationship to the Father as two of the three persons of the triune God. You could probably see how you could approach the text and simply use it as a study for the relationship between Father and Son, and the relationship between the eternal Son and the incarnate Son of God. The text is a text that is full of meaning and depth. And it begins with setting our hearts and minds upon a command. Beloved, let us love one another. It is a general declaration to begin, although it begins with beloved. So it is a command that is particularly focused on the church of Jesus Christ, the people of God. But in one sense, it's a command that's given concerning Christ Himself, is to love His people, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Beloved, let us love one another. Though it might, and we certainly see in Scripture, a command that then is a command that's universal. There is a universal command that this particular focus within the context of the church certainly recognizes that we are to love God and love our neighbor. Two commands that deal with love. This one, love one another, is a focus on the second part of that command, to love one another, to love our neighbor, to love our enemy. This is a command that God has given that is universal for every single person upon the face of the earth. There is a sense in which that command goes out. It's a command that we are reminded of every Sunday morning as we listen to the, well, not every Sunday morning, but most Sunday mornings, and then sometimes on a Sunday evening as we hear the Ten Commandments and the last part, the command 5 through 10, which has a particular focus on our love for our neighbor, our love for one another. So we have a context in which we have a command that we speak no evil of one another. We don't lie to each other. We don't degrade each other. We have sexual relationships within marriage, and we know that outside of marriage they're destructive. We know what it means to love one another. To love means to honor and to obey parents. A command to love is to speak the truth in love, even to our enemies. To recognize to honor life both inside and outside of the womb. We are to love one another. Three small words, thousands of words in Scripture defining what that means. Think of it. 1 Corinthians Chapter 13 is a good reminder of what love is, isn't it? What that definition, love one another. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfected has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love one another. There is the command. But our text will declare the source, the very fact, the very reality that exists that makes even the concept of love something that is at least understood, if not able to be performed. The source of all love. And here is the declaration of the Scripture. God is love. The love of God is manifested because God is love. It's manifested in the context of a command to love. It's manifested in a declaration that love is of God because God is love. We see that in our text. Beloved, let us love another, for love is of God. Love is from God. Love is God, and it's not just from God, but then in verse 5 or 6, it declares that God himself is love. Verse 8, God is love. God is love. And so that is the very nature of God. It is not just talking about an action. It's talking about who God is. And if indeed we are who God wants us to be, we could also say of God's people that they are love because they are image bearers of God as created creatures. That's what God intended us to be. And then in rebellion, we are not that. But then that's what we can be in renewal of Christ. But God himself is love. This is an attribute of God. It is stated over and over in our scripture. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. Every single verse has a declaration concerning about the relationship between God and love as a foundation and reason why it says everything else in the text. God is love. And then it shows this distinction, this antithesis, this point of contrast. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Our world declares, and many people believe, that they love. And they don't. They don't know what love is. Because they are not born of God. And so that command in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another," that command can be given to the people of God because God has been at work in us and we are born again. And because we are born again, we have then, of all people in the world, the ability to love. If you're not born again, you don't even have the ability to love. And how does the catechism says? Unless you are born again, you have a natural tendency to hate God and your neighbor. You will only ultimately live in hate for God and hate for your neighbor. God is love. And those who love are born of God and know God. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 4 certainly reminds us of, in many ways, of John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, verse 3, we hear about that being born again in the context of God sending his Son in John 3:16. But John 3, verse 3, "And Jesus answered and said, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Of course, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. "And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot inherit the kingdom. He cannot enter the kingdom of God." Cannot enter it, he cannot see it, he cannot enjoy it. You got to be born of water and the Spirit. I believe water and the Spirit there means born physically, the water, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, by of God. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Being born of the Spirit is being born of the power of God, by the will of God, by the Spirit of God, born of God. And it all comes from God. And as we saw Sunday evening, it is grace upon grace. Grace replaced by grace. Grace multiplied by more grace. It is all of the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There are many people that just think that people are love. That we can have love without God. It cannot be. But how and where do we see the greatest demonstration, manifestation, revelation concerning love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this, the love of God was manifested. It was demonstrated. It was revealed. It was seen. It was beheld. It was touched. The love of God is manifested. We saw that love in the conception, in the declaration of the text that is before us in verse 3. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There is the love of God manifested. Jesus Christ come in the flesh. A love, a act of love, the person of love. But it is the love of God manifested is Jesus Christ. And He is the one that loves us. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, it was the prayer that I prayed at the beginning of the service. 3:17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, that you might know that love which passes all knowledge, that you might know the width and length and depth and height of the love of God manifested in Jesus Christ, that you would know that wonder, that glory, that powerful love that is Jesus Christ come in the flesh, Jesus Christ come into the world. He was sent, His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son sent. Now there is a contrast in 1 John concerning this love manifested. It's a small contrast. It's a point I missed on Sunday morning, but I'll pick it up now. And that is in verse 3, in verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That verse declares that Christ came in the flesh. And we looked at, and the word came there, and the word sent in verse 6, they're that same Greek verb that means that there is a past condition that's changed by a past act that results in a present ongoing condition. And they're the same type of verb in verse 3 and verse 2 and verse 8 and 9. God sent. It was manifested and He sent His only begotten Son. That word sent is that past place, past position, past condition, and past specific act with a present ongoing reality. But in verse 2, when it says that Christ has come in the flesh, it's focusing on what Christ has done. Christ has come. And in verse 8 and 9, it's focusing on, or verse 9, when it says God has sent His Son, it's talking about the Father doing something. See the difference? Different subject of the verb. Though Christ is, of course, central to what God is doing in verse 9, God sent His Son. So in one way, Christ coming into the world, He is being obedient to the Father's sending. He is submitting Himself to the Father. But on the other hand, we can say He is actively coming as well. And so we see Christ in both an active and a passive way entering into the world. God sending Him, Him coming into the world. Both in conception, birth, life, Jesus Christ came into the world. And that is now manifested. We see it, we beheld it, and now we come to know it through the revelation of God and through the power of the Spirit at work, and from being born again, he is manifested, and God gives him, and this is the love of God being manifested. And why is that love? Why is it love that Christ has come? Because he's come for us. It's a demonstration of God's very essence. And one of the reasons that Christ is the love of God manifested is because Christ is God. The Son is God. And in verse 3, Jesus Christ, those are terms that we might normally think of. Jesus, the eternal Son, never specifically had the name Jesus until his conception and birth. Christ is a term that's primarily focusing on the humanity of Christ. He is a prophet, priest, and king. He is a true man. And so verse 3 is a focus on the humanity of Christ, although it certainly has implications for divinity, and we saw that. But verse 8 and 9 and 10, 9 and 10 in particular, when it talks about that God, this is God's only begotten Son, is a focus on the divinity of Christ. It's his divinity that's being declared. The divine God has come in the flesh into the world. The eternal Son of God. Though they don't use the word eternal, what word is used? The only begotten Son was sent into the world. The only begotten Son is sent. We can talk about God being sent, and in some ways it goes beyond our human thinking. Because why? It's because God is everywhere present, so in one sense he can't be sent anywhere. But in a real sense, the Son of God, the eternal Son, the only begotten Son, is sent. Now the word only begotten is a word that's not used in Scripture very often. It's not exclusively used for the Son and God the Father. God the Son and God the Son. There are a few instances in Scripture where it's used in talking about children. But the word begotten is not a word that is referencing coming or being birthed. That's not the word. It isn't really the word begot in the sense of sired, the way that the word begot is translated in old translations. That is not the word that is used here. But they use this phrase begotten because it's in the other uses of in Scripture, it is used only in reference to parent child. And I will look at a couple of those instances, because this is one of those words that helps us understand both the Trinity and the Incarnation. It's an important word. We see it. So it's used in Luke chapter 7, for a widow and her son. Luke chapter 7, verse 12. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. The only son. That is, the only begotten son of his mother. It's the same word here as John 3:16 and 1 John 4, verse 9. So the same word. In Luke 9, verse 38, we have a very similar declaration. Now a man from whom the demons had departed, Luke 9, verse 38, is suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only son." My only begotten son. The word begotten son in Scripture has this emphasis. It is my only child. I think that would be the phrase that we would think. If there was a family that had one child, and that's the only child that they had, and it's this only son or an only daughter, it would be the only begotten child. Only begotten son. There are no others. The focus of the word is there are no other children. It's the only one. The only one. And so, people of God, it's in that context that the Word of God declares that Jesus Christ is the only child of God, the only son. Would never use the word child in a generic sense. It would always use the term son. He's the only son. He's the eternal son. He is the son not conceived by natural birth, but he has been the only son of the Father for all eternity. True Son, true God, true love. And that Son is that who is God and who has every attribute of God. Jesus is love. Just when the word says God is love, you could say Jesus, the eternal Son, is love. God's love is manifested here, first of all, in the fact that Jesus is the love of God, because Jesus is God. In his person, he's the manifestation of the love of God. In his very person. And I believe that's what verse 9 is really emphasizing. It's emphasizing that this person, the eternal Son, who is himself, God is love. That one is in the world, sent into the world. The very fact that he existed in the womb is God love, God's love in the world. Born, God who is love in the world. As he lived, God who is love in the world. As he died, God is love in the world. And then verse 10 will begin to focus on the activity of that God. Verse 9, the presence of God in the world, the Son. And we read about the coming of the Son in many places. But of course, we read about it in Luke chapter 2. Verses 8 and following. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The love of God manifested, the eternal Son manifested in the flesh as the ground for our life. For life he came, to bring us life, verse 9 declares, that we might live through him. Instead of being the walking dead, which we are apart from being born of God, apart from being born again. The scripture will talk about that new life as that those who have been freed from slavery, as being part of a living body, as being part of a new building, a stone with purpose, a member of the body of Christ, a bride of Christ, all attempting to illustrate the glories of this new life that God has given us in Jesus. We are little children of God. 1 John 4, verse 4. "And you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world." This is life. Jesus in chapter in John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 10, would declare it this way. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief has not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. God has come. He has given us the command to love one another. He has caused us to be born again by the power of the Spirit of God. He has united us to Christ that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Believers in Jesus Christ, your life is more abundant than anyone else can even begin to imagine in our world. They do not have abundant life. And they have a life that is filled with sorrow and pain. But it is only in Christ that we have that. So that in the midst of all the pains and sorrows and all the failings of this world, we know a God who has sent His Son. Because He both loves us and He is love. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved and sent His Son, verse 10. Now there's a contrast again. Did God come into the world? Did He send His Son into the world? Because, ho, 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 you're such a good little boy and girl? Is it because of our good works? Is it because we're so loving? It is not. Because we loved Him. It is not because we were doing good that He sent this greatest gift into the world. It is because He loved us while we were enemies, when we didn't love Him. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent not because we loved Him, not because we were obedient to Him, but because He loved us. Gracious, merciful, undeserving, unmerited love. And He was the propitiation for our sins. You have to move from the cradle to the cross. You have to move from that love of God manifested to the fact that the greatest act of love of God was the manifestation of Christ on the cross, in which Christ bore the wrath of God. Propitiation. Bearing the wrath of God. God sent His Son to bear His wrath, to be a sacrifice, to have His blood shed, to take our place, to bear the curse of hell that we deserve for all of eternity upon Himself. In this is love. Christ died for us. And this is love, that God poured His wrath out on His only begotten Son. And that is the motivation for our love. That's what motivates us. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit so loved us, so we also ought to love one another. Now the command of the first verse that we read in verse 7, the first phrase comes back in verse 11, but now it's rooted and grounded in a reason, our motivation. And if it says, if God so loved us, that doesn't mean that maybe God loves us or maybe Jesus actually came into the world. No, those things are all realities. The if then here is because he loved, we ought to love one another. But the if then also would come here is, do you know this love of God in such a way? And everyone who knows it will be motivated to love. But everyone who doesn't will not be moved or touched at all, because they have rejected the one, as we saw in 1 John 4 earlier, that they ought to confess has come in the flesh. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That theme is picked up in 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, may we bring joy and praise to your name, but also, O God, may we begin to reflect, and we confess that we do that in a way that's imperfect, not the perfect expression of love that is seen in Christ. But, O Lord, help us to love one another. And help us to demonstrate that love to a dying world. Father, that we might bear testimony and even overcome that which is opposed to the Church of Jesus Christ in a love that goes to one another, to our neighbor, and even to our enemy. This we pray in Jesus' name, who is that one who is sent, to whom we give all glory and honor, for we pray this in his name, amen.